Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasad Vulle Shimani Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pratarane Naravashesha Shunyavadi Pasachadesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vedanta Shiva Sri Gauravakta Vinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Pretty much in the Bhagavad Gita 11, chapter 16, verse 3. Yeshu,
Yeshu,
Cha,
Bhuteshu,
Bhaktya,
Vam,
Paramarshaya,
Upasina,
Apadyante,
Samsiddhim,
Ta,
Vadasva,
Me,
Yeshu,
Yeshu,
Chabuteshu,
Bhakya, Tvam, Paramarsayaha,
Upasana,
Prapadyanti,
Sangsirin, Tad,
Vadasva,
Me,
Yeshu,
Yeshu.
In which various
sha
also
muteshu
forms
bhakya
with devotion
form
you
paramashayaha
great sages
upasana
worshipping
padyante
achieve
Samsiddhim,
perfection,
tat,
that,
vadasva,
please speak,
may,
to me.
Translation,
please tell me
of the perfections
that great sages
achieve by
worshipping you with
devotion.
Also kindly
explain
which of your
different forms
they worship.
Parparshudava
here
inquires
about the spiritual
opulences
of the Lord,
which
consist primarily
of Vishnu
tattva
expansion, such as
Vasudev,
Shankarshan,
Pradumna,
and Aniruddha.
By
worshipping
different
plenary
expansions
of the Lord,
one achieves particular
perfections,
and
Shudava
wants
to know about
this.
So,
actually,
if we look
at the rest of the
chapter,
we will
find that
Krishna
begins to speak
about
topics
very similar
to the
10th chapter
of Bhagavad Gita.
And
that 10th
chapter
of Bhagavad
Gita
is
called
Vibhuti
Yoga,
explanation
of the opulences
of the Lord.
However,
that word
Vibhuti
has a
particular
meaning,
and
that is
a
display
of
the powers
of the Lord
in
the material world.
So
when the Lord appears
in the material
world, he
should display powers.
So what are those
powers?
And
particularly it
refers to
not
necessarily
direct
forms of the
Lord, but
things within
the material world
which represent
the Lord.
So many
of these forms
are not directly
avatars.
We don't call them
avatars because
they may be material
like rivers
and trees
and whatnot.
So we
see in the
10th chapter of
Bhagavad Gita,
Krishna
gives a big long
list.
I am the
Himalayas,
I am the Ganga
River,
I am the
lion among
animals,
and the
Garuda among
the birds and
whatever.
He gives a long
list of things.
I am cheating.
Whatever,
for the gamblers
and whatever,
and logic
for the people
who like to,
you know, think
a lot, whatever.
So many
of the objects you
find, they're not
actually spiritual things,
they're material things.
So
this Vibhuti
refers to
representations
of the Lord in
the material world.
If we look in
Chaitanya Charitamrita
there,
Lord Chaitanya explains different forms of the Lord, different avatars, which are direct forms of the Lord. Then we get forms which are not quite the Supreme Lord, like Brahma, who's a guna avatar, who's not actually the Lord, but he has special powers for creation. And Shiva, with powers for destruction. And then we get Shaktivesh avatars, who are not avatars at all in one sense, because they're not the Lord. They're jivas. You know, distinctly different from the Lord. But they got special powers given by the Lord, so they're called Shaktivesh avatars. So we got various types of avatars there. And then after mentioning all of that, then he says, and then there are vibhutis, representations of the Lord in the material world. If we look in the, I think it's the third or fourth canto, I think there, it's also explained that the manus and the devatas are considered vibhutis of the Lord. So they're also, of course, jivas. But they're given special powers by the Lord. Not as much powers as Brahma or Shiva or whatever. But they're jivas with special powers. Not Shaktivesh avatars also, because Shaktivesh avatars are eternal. So they don't have eternal endowment of powers, because devatas lose their post after 71 yuga cycles, and then another person becomes Indra, etc. So it's not a permanent position, but they have special powers given by the Lord. So manus and devatas and sages are called vibhutis of the Lord also. So, because the Lord blesses them and gives them certain powers in this material world. So that is the, this is one type of form of the Lord. So these are not direct forms in most cases. They're only representations we can see in the material world. What is the use of such forms? The use for the devotee is that through seeing these forms in the material world, which he can see with his material eye, he can then understand something of the powers of the Supreme Lord. But of course we know that the powers and the qualities and the form of the Supreme Lord are purely spiritual, and you cannot see them with material eyes. Whereas the forms we see here, like rivers and trees, banyan trees and whatever, they are material, and we can see them with our eyes. So the advantage, of course, is that the things we can see with our eyes and certain qualities in those objects will remind us of the greater power in the Supreme Lord. So that is the use of these different things. So in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 10, Arjuna asks, how can I meditate on you in the material world? So then Krishna says, oh, you can see me in the trees, and you can see me in the rivers, you can see me in the mountains, etc. But it's not directly the form of the Lord. We can understand some of the qualities of the Lord by comparison. Just as we also say Krishna has, his color is the color of a monsoon cloud. So, of course, monsoon clouds are material. Or Krishna has a face like the moon. Or Krishna has lotus eyes. So, of course, for us, a lotus is a material flower and the moon is a material object. So, technically, when we give these comparisons, we can't say that it's really absolute. But it gives us some idea of the beauty of Krishna by comparison with an object in the material world, which is beautiful. So, in the same way, we can take material objects, and from seeing their qualities, we can to some degree understand the qualities in the Supreme Lord. So the important thing here to understand is that ultimately the Lord has form and qualities and activities. And these are represented in the material world by objects or people with forms, qualities, and activities. Even though they're not exactly the same, there's a comparison. So, in other words, we can understand something of the personality of God through objects in the material world. In other words, this is not God is not simply Brahman with no qualities, activities, and form. Because through these objects with qualities, we can understand something of the qualities and form of God. So therefore, the conclusion is, God has form, God has qualities, God has activities. So that is the use of these different examples given of vibhutis to understand something of the nature of the Lord. So apart from this, then we do have actual spiritual forms of the Lord with spiritual qualities. So those are also real. The unfortunate thing is that we cannot directly see them in the material world with our material eyes. So we can hear about them in the scriptures. So that is the purpose of the Bhagavatam, to list and describe the different forms of the Lord, spiritual forms of the Lord for us, that exist, and sometimes they appear within the material world. When they appear within the material world, they're called avatar. So we have Varaha, or Kurma, or Narasimha, or Rama, or Krishna. When they appear in the material world, they're called avatar. And the speciality is that everyone can see them. Even the materialists can see them. So Kamsa and Shishupal could see Krishna. Shranikasipu could see Narasimhadev. Even though they're not qualified to see anything spiritual because they got material eyes, still, the advantage of the avatar coming in the material world is everyone can see him. But of course, ultimate benefit goes to the devotees because they actually see the Lord with all of his wonderful qualities, whereas the demon will not see all the wonderful qualities of the Lord. The only purpose of the demon is to get killed by the Lord. So, therefore, the coming of the avatar into the material world is a great blessing for the jivas because the devotees can relish the spiritual form of the Lord, and the non-devotees get killed by the Lord, and then they get liberation or whatever. So that is how we can understand the form of the Lord through scriptures, and if we're lucky that we qualify to see the Lord when he appears as avatar. And as I mentioned, then there are Shaktivesh avatars also who are not really the Lord but are jivas like Narada Muni or the Kumaras, who stay in the material world for a long time and they preach the glories of the Lord. So they're a little more available than the Leela avatars because they stay around, but they also subject to their own will and they only appear when they want to appear. So we can't see those forms even all the time. They're also spiritual forms. Narada Muni has a spiritual body and Kumaras have a spiritual body. Yeah? So by their will they can appear, and qualified people can take advantage of their mercy. So still we are stuck with the problem of the Lord in the material world. Since we can hear about the Lord in scriptures, that's good. But there's a little bit of a distance. So then the other mercy of the Lord is that the Lord takes the form of the Archavigraha, that is the deity form. So this is another form of mercy of the Lord. So technically it's impossible for the Lord to be made out of material elements like stone or marble or metal or wood. But we see in India there are forms. Jagannath is Daru Brahma. He is wooden Brahma. And then we have the stone deities, the metal deities, etc. And it's discussed here in the 11th canto, the different types of deities you can make. So how is it possible that somehow the Lord can be in material elements and are completely different from the Lord? How is it possible? Because when we say this is the form of the Lord, we don't say it is only like the Lord, we say it is the Lord. So how is it possible? So it becomes possible, again, by mercy of the Lord, and we say devotion of the devotee. But in Vaidhi Bhakti, we do have a process by which that form becomes a spiritual form. So that process is called installation or pratishtha karma. When we install the deity, at that point, then it becomes a spiritual form. And before that time, it is just a material form with material elements, etc. So that is the difference. The installation, in according to Pancharatra, makes that form into a spiritual form. How does it do that? We just do some activities and somehow the Lord comes in. No, ultimately, again, it is the devotion. The main aspect of calling the Lord is the devotion of the people. If one has devotion, then the Lord appears. Just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I will accept what you offer me if it is offered with devotion. And if you don't offer it with devotion, I don't accept it. So somehow Krishna appears and he accepts your offering with devotion. So in the same way, the deity form is a form for making those offerings. We offer a leaf, a fruit, a flower, and various puris or rice or sabji or whatever to the deity form. And the Lord accepts it. But of course the devotion has to be there. So the initial devotion is the devotion of establishing the deity. So there are various rules in Vaidhi Bhakti for doing that in Pancharatra Shastras. We have a installation ceremony. So that makes the image bona fide or authorized. And if we, of course, there's another aspect also. That is that we have authorized forms by installation. But we cannot concoct a form and then install it. So we also have to have authorized forms. And so therefore there are scriptures for that to describe which are the forms of the Lord. And there's even what he calls Silpi Shastra. The Stapatis have Shastra, so they have little rules by which they make the proportions of the deities. The arm is so long, and the face is so long, and the nose is so long, and the eyes are so long. Everything is in detail given by rule. And different forms may be different also. So we have all sorts of rules for making the forms of the Supreme Lord, right? In terms of the actual proportions, etc. And what pose they're in, and what clothing and ornaments they wear, and everything like that. It's all described. And then, of course, we have the procedure. Then they have a procedure for making the deity. They don't just sit down, grab a piece of stone, and start chopping it. They have, if you look at the, for instance, the Puri, they get a piece of wood, but they select it in a certain way. There has to be a dream by a brahmana, and then in that dream there has to be, you know, those particular village where they get the wood from, and it has to have the tree has to be a certain form, and there has to be a snake on the tree, and all sorts of things. And then they take that tree, and then they carry it in a certain way, and there's a whole procedure for carving that into the form of Jagannath. So similarly, for making the stone deities or whatever, they have their procedures for making as well. So not just the deity, but the whole making process and the proportions, etc., also guided by scriptural regulation. And then we have the installation ceremony, also with rules from Pancharatra. Then we have the bona fide form, which is non-different from the Supreme Lord as the deity form. So if it's not following, that process is not followed, then we have what are called idols. Or, of course, in India they use that word idol not in a derogatory sense all the time. They say the idols in the temple, they don't mean it derogatorily. But in the Western world, it is a derogatory word in Christianity because it means a false form. We should not have idols. That means some concocted forms by which are worshipped by pagans or what non-believers or whatever, which are not real forms. So that word idol is not such a good word to use. So forms which are not installed properly, not made properly, etc., then are that category. They're not real forms of the Lord. And those forms which are installed properly with devotion, then those become actual forms of the Lord with the right proportions, etc. So this is the scriptural procedure for making that particular form non-different from the Lord. In other words, it becomes a spiritual entity at that point. And then we have to worship according to the rules. And then we have a form which is non-different. So that is the... and then, of course, there's another aspect. That is that the deity has to be worshipped properly by qualified people. And how do the people or the devotees relate to the deity? They have to have mantra. So there are deity mantras, which are non-different from the Supreme Lord. Mantra and the Lord are non-different. So they receive these mantras and diksha. So each sampradaya will have its particular deity, and then they have particular mantras. So in our sampradaya we have Krishna as our deity, and we have Krishna mantra for that. Particular Krishna mantras for worshipping the deity. So our connection with the deity is through the mantra, which is not different from the Lord. So that mantra, of course, is connected by diksha, which means there is power in the mantra because it's given through a devotee. In other words, mantras without sampradaya, mantras without diksha are considered to be useless, only material sound. Just like the deity, without the proper installation or without the proper worship, becomes material. In the same way, the mantra, I'm not talking about Hare Krishna, I'm talking about the mantras you get in Diksha, by giving secret mantras. So those mantras also are powerless without the proper reception from a devotee of the Lord. So that's why we have Diksha ceremony in which the guru gives the mantra. And then it gets power, Shakti. That's non-different from the Lord. Otherwise it's material sound. So that's another form of connection with the Lord through the mantra. So then we use that mantra for the deity, and then we have extra, you know, relationships to that, to the power of the mantra. So the form of the Lord is there, installed properly, etc., and then it's worshipped through mantra. So this provides some sort of guarantee of what devotion and non-difference of that object and the mantra from the Supreme Lord. Some sort of guarantee is there. So, the final qualification is the devotion, ultimately. But because we're in the material world and we're all subject to various disturbances of the mind, etc., things have become regulated, and Scripture gives us rules and regulations to follow so that we can somewhat concentrate our mind properly. So all these things are there, the rules for installation, the rules for making the deity, the rules for worshipping the deity, and the mantras for worshipping the deity, and the rules for getting the mantra. It's all regulated. So that somehow, the result of all that, we get non-difference from the Lord. Ultimately, it's up to the will of the Lord. The Lord, he can leave at any time. Matter can be matter again if the Lord doesn't want to be there. So it's ultimately the will of the Lord. But we also know that wherever the devotee is, the Lord is. Lord is controlled by devotion. So that's the most important element of all. If that's not there, then everything else is a failure. So ultimately, the deity becomes non-different from the Lord because of devotion. And that devotion should be continuous. And therefore we have regular worship of the deity forms. So of course that has been carried on. We see in India many of the temples are very ancient. They've been going on for thousands of years like this, and they carry on that worship exactly as they did before, etc. And it goes on and on and on, and it's continuous worship. Because we understand that the Lord is there, and therefore we continue that worship with great devotion. So this is one aspect of mercy of the Supreme Lord. That before us, even with our eyes, which are material, we can see the Lord. But again, if you have devotion, you get better results. The demons can also see the Lord, whatever, they can look at the deity, but they don't actually get the same results as a devotee. So the devotee, by his devotion then, will see the Lord as non-different from that form. Whereas the materials will see that in terms of stone or wood or cloth or glass or whatever. So the qualification for the person who sees also is devotion. So, this is the method of having forms in the material world which we can actually see. Unfortunately, in Kali Yuga, even that process of deity worship is hard to do properly. That was the process for Dwarpa Yuga, previous age. In Kali Yuga, the people are less pure, or more impure. And therefore, even this process is subject to failure. So then we have another process of non-difference. So instead of having deity forms, which are made out of elements and then purified by process of installation and by the worship, and as I said, with qualified people, with mantra, etc., all this, so much qualification is there. That was the general process in Dwarpa Yuga. Which means everybody could follow that process. Everyone was qualified to get initiated. Everyone was qualified to worship deities. It was a general process. You go out and preach deity worship to everybody. It's not so in Kali Yuga. You can't do that. Nobody's qualified. You have to train them up and whatever. So, therefore, instead of deity worship, the process in Kali Yuga is Nam Sankirtan, chanting of the name of the Lord. This is also non-different from the Lord. It's a different form of the Lord, though. Whereas one is visual, we see with the eye, and this one is through the ear. We hear it, or we say it, sing it. Nevertheless, that's another form of the Lord. So this is a particular mercy for Kali Yuga. The Lord appears in sound, in shabda. which means, of course, it's always there. It's there in all yugas, etc. But in Kali Yuga, it becomes the prominent method of spiritual development. Yeah? To see the Lord in the sound of His name. Of course, the Lord is in the mantra also, because the mantra is made up of sound, and sound is the name of the Lord also. We have the names of the Lord in the mantra, so it is. But in the mantra, there's a problem, because you need qualification of diksha to get that. And you cannot publicly announce it to everybody. So you can't preach it. You cannot preach mantra to everybody. It's a secret given by Guru. And you have to be qualified for it. So it can't be the regular process for everybody in Kali Yuga. Of course, Ramanujacharya, he did break the rule. He got the Diksha mantras from his guru, and then he understood that the guru says this is, you know, the deliverance for all people, etc., but don't reveal to anybody. Mm-hmm. So the Ramanuja thought, well, this is a great mantra, I should deliver everybody with it. So he got on the Gopuram in front of the temple, and he called everybody, he said, now I'm going to tell you a big secret. So everybody came, all the townspeople came. And then he shouted out the mantra given by his guru, secret mantra. He's going to deliver everybody, so I should tell everybody. And his guru got angry and cursed him for doing that. But he was so enthusiastic to deliver everybody, he did reveal his secret mantra. But in general, we're not supposed to do that. So it can't be the method, general method for everybody in Kali Yuga. So instead of that, we do have the name of the Lord, which is similar to the mantra for some, but some reason it is different, because it does not require secrecy, does not require initiation or anything. In other words, we can tell everybody this mantra, and we can broadcast it over the radio or the television or on the street or anything, and anyone who hears it gets a benefit from it, and it's not considered sinful or aparad to do that. So this is the method in Kali Yuga. Let everybody hear the name of the Lord only. This name. What is the difference? The difference is, yes, there's this name, Krishna, or Rama. We don't have any Swaha or Namaha, this and that, whatever, or Om or Klim or whatever. No beach mantras, nothing. It's just Krishna's name. That's it. Finished. So that's the grammatical difference. There is no grammar in one sense, because there's no verb. Whereas mantras will have a verb and an object of the verb and a subject, etc., like a regular sentence. But this has nothing. There's nothing. It's just calling out the name of the Lord. But it has great power. It does not require secrecy, and it has effect on everybody, even if they're ignorant, even if they have no faith. It has power, and not just in Kali Yuga. Anytime. An example of that is Ajamil. Now, he was a brahmana, but he was not a devotee. And then he became very sinful, and he was doing all sorts of sinful activities. But his one good act was he happened to name his son Narayana. So he didn't mean it out of devotion. He just had to give a name to his son, so he named him Narayana. But when he said the name Narayana, that had effect. And so scripture says that even chanting once, accidentally, as in the case of Ajamil, just once he chanted, Narayana, I'll name my son Narayana. When he did that, it destroyed all of his karmas, past, present, future. Accidental chanting of the name. So, very, very powerful effect. So if we do a devotion, how much more effect we can get. So we chant accidentally, we can destroy all of our karmas. And this is the name of Narayana. Now Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. So Swayam Bhagavan has more qualities and more power in his name. Vishnu Sahasranam says that one name of Brahma is equal to 1,000 names of Vishnu. And the Brahmanda Purana says that three names of Rama is equal to one name of Krishna. So Krishna's name is equal to 3,000 Vishnu names. So that's the power, we can say, in the name. Special power, spiritual power, not material power. So from the name of Narayana, once Ajamil, without faith, had all his karmas destroyed, past, present, future. So if we chant the name once of Krishna, we get 3,000 times the effect. Despite once chanting accidentally. So, if we chant with faith once, how much more we'll get? And if we chant not once with faith, but many times or continuously with faith, how much more effect we'll get? And if we chant with faith and constantly with knowledge of the Lord, how much more faith we'll get? And with devotion, how much more faith we'll get? So, then, the effect of the name of Krishna is unlimited. Why? Because it is non-different from the Supreme Lord. And the name of Krishna and Krishna are non-different. And Krishna is the ultimate form of the Lord. So, what does Krishna mean? Krishna means all-attractive. So all the forms of the Lord are attractive, but because Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan, he's got extra percent of attraction. Therefore, it's easier to pull people out of Maya with the name of Krishna than any other form. And as I said, it's because of non-difference. Again, just like the deity form by procedures becomes non-different from the Lord, even though we have elements in there. So the same with the name. The name is also non-different from the Lord. And even accidental hearing or whatever is powerful. However, there is one sort of restriction there. Or what we say, not a limitation, but again, a matter of power, that if the name is chanted with devotion or heard from a person who chants with devotion, then it has more effect, obviously. But we will see that even the name, when it doesn't mean the Lord and is accidentally chanted, even with parts of the name of the Lord, still has effect. For instance, what was it, Valmiki chanted the name Mara, 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 and became Rama, Rama, Rama. So even that had effect. Or the Muslim, when he's dying, says Haram, I've been killed by the pig, and I'm very unfortunate. Even that Haram, Ram, has effect. Even though it doesn't even have any slightest connection with the Lord at all. Just accidentally the words come together and they make the syllables of the Lord. Then that also has effect. So there's some peculiar potency in the name of the Lord also. As I said, it becomes more powerful when there is faith and knowledge and devotion attached to it. So this has become the method for Kali Yuga, the Yuga Dharma. So the Lord appears in as avatar. The Lord appears as deity form. And the Lord appears in name. So that the name is the particular form for Kali Yuga. So we can ask, well, why we have deities at all? Why don't we just chant Hare Krishna? So that is true. One can, simply because that's the main dharma. And even though we are worshipping the deity, still nothing is perfect without the chanting of the name. So we cannot avoid that. That's the main process for us. So everything has to be accompanied by the name if we do sacrifices and homas and samskaras and deity worship and anything else. Must be chanting in the name also, otherwise imperfect. So every other process gets its life from chanting the name of the Lord. So why do we do the other process? Because the other processes are also bhakti. We have deity worship, we have hearing, we have association. We don't exclude those simply and say name. We'll chant the name, we won't associate with devotees, we won't hear scripture, and we can't say that also. So there are five elements which are very, very powerful. So that includes deity worship and hearing and, of course, kirtan and living in the holy dham, associating with devotees. These are all very, very powerful processes. So we don't exclude these processes when we chant. But chanting becomes the main process of our purification and development of bhakti. And we use the other processes to support that. So how is deity worship useful in supporting name? Why? One is that we have the name, but because we are so fallen in Kali Yuga, we can't really associate the name with Krishna. We separate the name from everything. It becomes just a sound for us. So therefore, connect the sound with the form of the Lord. Therefore, we have the deity form. We can see the form of the Lord.
Yeah? Now we say, maybe from books I can get the form of the Lord. That's also good, but in Kali Yuga, because, you know, we're so dense, we need a form before our eyes. So this helps us equate the form of the Lord with non-difference from the Lord. So the name is non-different from the form of the Lord, and the name is non-different from the qualities of the Lord, and the name is non-different from the activities of the Lord. It's all non-difference. So name, form, or qualities and activities are the way in which the Lord is revealed. And all of this takes place through the name. So to stimulate that realization of the form of the Lord, then we also have the deity form. So this helps us understand that name and form are non-different. So we see the deity, and then that form is the form of Krishna that we have in the name. And then, of course, we don't only see the form of the Lord in the deity, we also do activities for the Lord. We make offerings to the Lord. So this provides us a way of engaging all of our senses in the Supreme Lord. Now, with chanting, we engage our tongue and voice and our ear and our mind. Huh? But what about the hands and the feet and the nose and the tongue? So, through the deity worship, we make offerings to the Lord, and then we get the result of that. We get prasadam for the tongue, and we get incense and flowers for the nose, etc. And we engage our hands and feet in serving the Lord. So we get more engagement of the senses through this process also. So this helps us also, because people have unsteady senses in Kali Yuga. So this is another reason for worshipping the Lord. So, but worshipping the Lord in the deity form requires higher qualification. It's not the process for Kali Yuga. So we need the chanting because that's the main process. We do the deity worship because it's recommended by the Goswamis to engage our other senses. But to do that, then we have to follow the rules of scripture. Therefore, we need diksha. So therefore, we get mantras also for worshipping the deity. That takes place through the diksha process. So then we do have worshipping the deity, but we follow the particular procedures mentioned in the scripture, and we take diksha for that. So, but as I said, we cannot separate the deity worship from the chanting. The two must go together, because chanting is the main process for our development of bhakti. If we don't have bhakti, then our deity worship also useless. So therefore we have to continue with the chanting process. So the two cannot be separated, they must go together. The ultimate effect, of course, the ultimate result that we want is ultimately service of the Supreme Lord, realization of the Supreme Lord, development of our bhakti. And both operate to do that, but the main process is the chanting of the name. So this is the manifestation of the Lord in Kali Yuga through his name. So that is why we emphasize this over the other things. But that doesn't mean that we reject the other processes. So therefore there are different approaches to the Supreme Lord through the avatar forms, reading about the avatar forms in scripture, meditating on the vibhutis of the Lord in the material world, understanding that these material qualities are a reflection of spiritual qualities of the Supreme Lord. These are processes we can follow. And then we have a more direct another process is the universal form. So after chapter 10 of Bhagavad Gita, and then Krishna says, well, then show me how everything is. You are everything. So then Krishna reveals Visvarupa. So this is another object of worship. We can worship that the Lord is the whole material world as Visvarupa. But it's also explained in Bhagavad. This is inferior form, because Visvarupa is material, it's not the spiritual form also. So this is ultimately rejected when we go higher. So we can worship the Lord through the vibhutis, we can worship the Lord through the universal form, then we can worship the Lord directly. But then directly means we can't see, because we don't have the eyes to really see. Therefore we have the deity form. But it's not dependent on Kali Yuga. So therefore the main process we follow is the Lord manifests himself through the name. This common process for everybody. And when they're more advanced, then they can take up the process of worshipping the deity. And that combination together is very effective for advancement in bhakti. So in this way we have the conclusion of the scriptures. Okay, any questions?
vibhutis. Yeah. Well, they do have power given by the Lord, but they're not put in the same category. For one, they're jivas. And second, these vibhutis are temporary. Because persons like the devatas, Indra, is the vibhuti of the Lord. But he only lasts for 71 yuga cycles, then he's out of power. Or the manus that reign over 71 yuga cycles are also vibhutis of the Lord. But then again, it's temporary. But their power is given by the Lord, definitely. They're eternal, actually. Yeah, there's those forms, like Narada is eternal. He's in the material world, but he's also in the spiritual world. So he's an eternal form. Or the Kumaras are also eternally in the spiritual world as well as coming in the material world.
I thought it said that one has to receive a mantra from somebody who is imbued with devotion.
Yeah.
Being the mantra.
Well, you're talking about name or mantra? Because because name, even Ajmil just chatted in Ryan, it had effect.
No, I was thinking in terms of, say, mantra cards.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's Hare Krishna mantra, though.
Or even books.
Yeah.
And tapes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not exactly the original sound.
Yeah.
But it's an extension of it.
Well, the name always has power, even without faith or not chanted directly or whatever, accidentally or whatever. Still, it has power in the name. Mantras, the secret mantras, don't have that effect. That's why they're secret, given with qualification to certain people who are qualified by a qualified person. Whereas the name in any way has effect. But, of course, if it is given through a devotee and someone hears a devotee speak that name, it becomes more powerful. And if the person who receives it receives with faith, he already has faith, then it becomes more powerful. So there are very levels of effect. So Ajamil had all his karmas destroyed. He didn't get bhakti from that. Which is more important. We're not interested in destroying karmas, we're interested in developing bhakti. So when the Yamadutas took him, they couldn't touch him because all of his karmas, past, present, and future, were destroyed. And then they had to push him back into life again because he didn't have any more karmas there. So, but at that point, he didn't have bhakti. But because of association with the Vishnudutas, and then what he heard from them in the discussion with the Yamadutas, then he developed his bhakti. He managed sadhana bhakti, and after that, he did sadhana. And he achieved prema eventually in Haridwar and went to the spiritual world. So there is limitation on the effect if it is done accidentally or whatever and all that. It's not as much power as heard with faith and delivered by a devotee, and it has more effect.
You can get bhakti from hearing a Mahamantra,
same time? If it comes from a devotee. The first effect, if we don't have faith, is it'll start destroying our karmas. And by constantly hearing, then we can develop faith. If it comes from my body, of course, then it won't have that effect. Have a poisonous effect.
I was talking to a lady who was coming Wednesday night. She's been chanting, and she had some CDs. And she was listening to them. She said she was watching her daughter, who's very, very young. Hasn't had any association with the devotees. And the daughter was listening to the mantra, and then she just went like this. She was wondering, where does that come from?
Probably from previous lifetime, she already was a devotee or something. Some of that stimulated her devotion automatically, even without knowing about it. So even if one doesn't have faith, by constant exposure, one can get faith. Provided it is heard through devotees, like that.
What about the recipients? Because, you know, demons will be agitated by the sound of the mantra. Whereas, you know, a devotee will be attracted to it, so they also have to do the qualification of the.
But in Bhagavatam it says, even in hatred, you can develop bhakti even in hatred through the name. And especially with Krishna. So that's why Shishupala and Kamsa also, they hated Krishna, but because of Krishna's attractive qualities, they could not stop
meditating on him and chanting his name. So that constant chanting of Krishna's name in hatred and meditating on that form of Krishna eventually destroyed all of their karmas, even though they were hating the Lord. But the power of the name was such that it destroyed all his karmas. So then when Krishna finally threw a Sudarshan Chakra is non-different from Krishna. So when it touched his body, he got prema and went to the spiritual world. I got sarupya. So even in hatred, the name has that effect. But of course, it's more gradual, this hatred and all that. But eventually, it'll purify them, even those persons.
So, these are the names received from anyone, you will receive the benefit of the name, or
you have to receive. If it was received neutrally, it has some effect. As in the case of Ajamil, where he got it from, he just named his son Narayana, and it had effect of destroying karmas. If it is given by someone who has negative feelings or anti-feelings, like the Mayavadis who say the Lord has no form and no qualities, it has a detrimental effect because it carries that opposition to the Lord in it. So that's maybe the only time it becomes useless. Oh, as I said, our primary means of development is chanting the name, and secondarily, bhakti. So we get our qualification through chanting the name of the Lord. So when we chant for some time and our bhakti develops at a certain stage, then we become qualified for deity worship. So that is why we start by chanting, and later on we get this initiation and all that. It's a second, not immediate initiation, after some time. Well, I've read, I think in the Bhagavatam, one of the later, I think 12th canto or something, there is a commentary, and it says that actually the yugas only are effective on Bhumandala. In our particular area down here, we get all the effects of yugas, so we won't get that effect on Svargaloka and Brahmaloka, etc. We won't have that, the extremes of, you know, things of Satya, Dwarpa, and Kali, etc. So that's basically for the earth. But they obviously have all the processes, but it's not the Yuga Dharma, but it's there also. They're all eternal processes, deity worship or Homa or meditation and Nam are all eternal processes, and they all directly related to the Supreme Lord, so they're all eternal. But in our particular planet, we rotate the processes according to the Yuga.
Where's the
Sylvian?
Where's
Bengal? Where's
the Sylvian? Where's the Sylvian?
Other
Scrassmen.
They're not. Well, they have their traditions, I think, though. I suppose you can say that if in Jayapur, even though they're maybe not following strictly the Pancharatra, it is certain traditions that have come down, probably related ultimately to Pancharatra. But in their family traditions, probably it's maybe lost a little bit, but they carry on the traditions. So they're not going to do something weird, you know. It's according to certain traditions they followed. So in that sense, it's bona fide. So it's a reflection. Of course, ultimately, the more they can follow the scripture, the better. But
then we're seeing,
yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Yeah. Still the devotees, they buy those deeds, they worship them,
Yeah. Well, as I said, ultimately it's the devotion that's the main process. The other things, as obviously as Kali Yuga goes on, everything else is going to get useless. the proportions are not going to be there, and the forms are not going to be proper, and maybe the installation may not even be proper, you know, and all the details may not be there. Ultimately, it's the devotion again. But the chanting has to be the main process still. That's the one that gives us the devotion to worship properly. And so if that's not there, then it's useless. Oh, it doesn't matter. the name, it doesn't matter. Mantras, of course, have problems, because if you chant mantras wrong, especially Vedic mantras, you don't even pronounce the intonation properly, you get the wrong effect. You have to know the mantra is governed by particular time and place, purity, and then by the person has to be qualified. Pronunciation has to be proper. Meaning of the mantra has to be there. Knowledge of the rishi and the chanda and all this elements of the mantra have to be knowledgeable. Otherwise, the mantra does not have effect. That's the Vedic mantra. Pancharatric mantras are a little more liberal, but still, technically, there are processes you have to follow for those mantras too. But name is more free. So even mispronounced or accidentally chanted or chanted as parts of two different words, it has effect. Or if we have Ram or Rama, or you know, different Ramu, Bengal, Hari Ramo, or in China they can't say Krishna also, I think.
On the
back side?
The consort, the pujari, the cow has to be stand on the Krishna's right hand side in Isha Upanishad. So what
says it? Well, on the right hand side of Krishna or on our right hand side? Or what?
Pujari stands on the right hand side.
So normally on the right hand side?
Yeah.
So what's the hidden temple of Srimati Radharani standing on the left side of Krishna?
I don't think all the Shaktis of the Lord stand on the that sign. Hmm? So I don't know what the, maybe, you know the state from Yusufanja? I don't know. Yeah. Like Lakshmi Narayan, the same usual convention. Of course, we do have things like Krishna being Satyabhava on both sides. But I haven't seen where we have one Shakti alone on the opposite side. I haven't seen that. I don't know. Yeah, and Gadadhar on the other side. Yeah. I don't know what that reference is. Maybe we'll have to examine that reference and see.
And also, you approach from the right hand side.
When we recite the Bhagavad Gita slokas and Bhagavad Gita slokas, is it having the same effect of chanting the mantra? Should we have to pronounce it correctly?
Oh, yeah. Well, scripture is also non-different from the Supreme Lord. All scripture is. And then, of course, Vedas are more particular because you have to pronounce them properly and have all that knowledge. Other scriptures like Bhagavad Gita don't require that. They're more flexible. So they do have potency without that. But, of course, it's better if we do pronounce properly and we understand the meaning. But still, it's the Supreme Lord, not different than the Supreme Lord. I think time's up. Okay, time's up.